Take us to the Hebrews chapter 7 and to verse 25. Speaking of the Saviour, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able to save them to the uttermost, them that come to God by him. The word which our translators have translated uttermost is a very powerful word. It is made up of two words, one of which is the ordinary word for all, and the other is the word for end. And it refers to the absolute end, the final complete end, the thorough end of something. And so therefore it is very good to take this word in the overall way which the Greek and which the English also allows. Our translators have not interpreted it. So very simply I want to explain to you the three glorious meanings of that expression, to the uttermost. The word to the uttermost may speak to the condition of an individual believer, that the Holy Spirit who sends the Lord Jesus and whose gospel is preached to the heart is sent to deal to the uttermost completion of all the issues that are in our inward being. He is sent to save to the uttermost. Maybe we should find it helpful to say, to save from the uttermost. And therefore it does have regard to all manner of sins with which any given individual may be subjected. The Lord comes to deal with sin. He has come for sin. And he has come to make a thorough job of purging us from our sin. And if there be in us persistent sins, if there be in us gross sins, or if there be in us peccadilloes, that is to say, little sins, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards is the wonderful expression. Whatever nature of sin that there is in any person, the Lord Jesus has come to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. The Lord has come to save from every single sort of sin, its grip that it has on us, the interest that it causes within us, that we might ourselves be set free by the life which is in Christ from whatever be the encumbrance of sin that so easily besets us. He is a God that is suitable to us. Such a God who became us, is meet for us, is appropriate for us. And being so full of sin, he has come to save us to the uttermost. Now it is an axiom of life, which I constantly remind you of, that the good is the enemy of the best. For those of you who like football, a player might go from a club where he is quite good and go to one of the top clubs. And he might find himself from being the biggest fish in a small bowl to being scarcely a minnow among experts. And unless he works and works and works, practice after practice after practice, for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, though he seemed to be brilliant, that was only at a lesser standard. And he will not rise to the high standard required of those where high standard is expected without a lot more work. He thought he was good. He thought he was going to a great club. He thought life was really made for him. And suddenly he realizes he knows nothing, hasn't even begun, and there's so much more to do. Now, if he had settled for staying at a lower rate, his good would have been the enemy of the best. There is so much more that could be brought out of him in a better situation. And the same applies not only in sport, it applies, of course, in scholarship, in study, it applies in learning a trade, it applies in everything. We can settle for some standard which is good enough. Most people will think it's fine, but it's not the best we could do. And sometimes in order to do something which is better than what we've settled for, we have to backtrack a little bit. We've gone into a dead end, and we need to come out of that cul-de-sac before we can then begin to go higher. And it may be that there are Christians, there are believers, who after being saved and have been delivered from some of the sins which they clearly recognized, then settle back to live a habit life. They do not think about searching the heart. They do not think about taking the candle, so to speak, to the cobwebs at the back of their lives, which was the picture I was taught as a boy. They do not consider that there may be residual sins, things which they've left untouched. It pleased them perhaps to leave it untouched. But things that are not right in the sight of the Lord and impede their spiritual progress, though they are true believers, and though there are many and real sins from which they've been delivered, but their sanctification is far from satisfactory and far from pleasing the Lord. And the residual things can range from all sorts of things, like tempers that have never been addressed, customs that have never been addressed, habits that have never been addressed, the issues of clothing which may never have been addressed, the issues of relationships which may never have been addressed, all sorts of things. And when the Lord comes to save, his intention is to save to the uttermost. The argument, at least so far as I know it from my own heart, when you're faced with the good is the enemy of the best, the argument is to say to yourself, well, I don't know that it really matters. It'll all be made up when I die. All the shortfall will be made up so I'm perfect when I come into glory. It doesn't really matter that I don't achieve very much in the sense of sanctification while I'm here in this world. What suffers is our close walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. He delights to walk with us day by day, to smile upon us, to help us, to guide us. But he just doesn't have that intimacy with those who are acknowledging some sin in their lives, which they're determined to keep, and Jesus is equally determined that they should part with. There's a battle going on. And it's a battle even in the lives of believers. And Jesus is able and desires to and will succeed in saving to the uttermost. He will search until every imperfection is driven out. Now, we don't become perfect in this world till the point of death. But we do shine more and more until that perfect day, when the Lord is dealing to the uttermost with our sin. He's able to save to the uttermost. Now, it's a terrible rhyme. I hate preachers who do it. It's just an English rhyme. It has nothing to do with the original that say, from the guttermost to the uttermost. It has nothing whatever to do with the text. Except that the significance is that whatever the sin, whether the worst or whether the least, the Lord is determined to save absolutely, thoroughly. That every sin will be the object of his arrows. And that if we ourselves resist him, we will have a divided heart, we will be unstable, and we will not know the blessing of constant close walking with him and the quickening which it brings to our lives. We are the ones who suffer. And the standard of Christianity which we show to the world means others will suffer too. But the Lord comes to deal with us. And the more thoroughly we submit our lives to be dealt with by him, the more day by day we ask him to inspect our lives, the more day by day we review our lives before him at the end of the day, and the more in the morning early before we simply seek his guidance, the more we shall know his intimacy as he saves to the uttermost. And for the individual soul also, he does save to the uttermost point of their lives. In other words, time as well as place. The Saviour delights constantly to be with his people. Doesn't matter if they're in their 90s, their 80s, their 60s, their 40s, their 20s. At whatever time of life they are, Jesus delights to save to the very end. He'll keep on with this work. He'll keep on with his saving work. He will desire from us our repentance, and he will act accordingly and save us from all our sins every day to the end of our lives. So he's able to save to the uttermost of our sins, even the ones that resist our attention. And he's able to save to the uttermost day of our lives. But then there is the more general sense. The Lord is able to save to the very end, to the uttermost, them that come to God by him. It doesn't matter whether they come to him 3 days before he returns, or whether they came to him on the day of Pentecost. His power to deliver is unabated. He saves to the uttermost. As able to save at the uttermost history of the world as he was at its beginning and at the time immediately following Calvary. He's able to save at all times. He's able to save when the world is winding down, when there are but few Christians left in the world, but the church will never die out, and he's able to save to the uttermost. And there is this other sense as well, not only the uttermost of time, but the uttermost of place. There is no part of the world that the Saviour will not and cannot reach at all times in its history. Certainly, you look at the history of the church and you know that when Jesus raised up disciples, more disciples were raised up from Galilee. Many people were saved in Galilee at that time. And then as the church spread, more people were saved in Samaria than other areas. And then in the regions of Asia Minor, and then in Greece. And then down the history of the world, more people have been saved in Europe than in other places at many times of the world's history. And maybe now more people are being saved in South America and China, and the Lord does sometimes move like that. But the Lord is absolutely as able and in no way restricted from saving from one uttermost bound of the world to any other uttermost bound of the world, from one end of the world to the other at all times. He is able to save to the uttermost. The Lord Jesus' salvation reaches into every point of an individual life, to every time of history, and to every part of the globe. The Word of God is not bound. But it is Jesus who saves. He saves those that come to Him. And this is a crucial thing to understand. We are Christians. We are Christ's people. We know that the Father has appointed it that nobody may approach Him except by His dear Son, the Lord Jesus, and through His death upon the cross. We love the Lord Jesus, who first made the gospel known to us. The Lord Jesus, who said that it is no man can show higher love than to die for his friends, and He has died for us. The Lord Jesus it is who takes away our sin, who took flesh on our behalf, who understood the human condition, yet without sin, and yet bore our sins, that the Father has given all those who shall be saved to the Son in order that He might die for them, and that He might personally bring them before the Father. He's able to save those to the uttermost that come to Him. And then the full text says He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. You can't bypass that. You can't come unto God unless you come by the Lord Jesus Christ. And our gratitude is to be towards the Son in the first instance, which is what the Father wants. His beloved Son, that we should love Him. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And those who are saved, and saved to the uttermost, come by the Lord Jesus Christ to God. It is the aim that we should come to God. But you cannot bypass coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified in order to be saved. He is the Saviour. He is the one appointed by the Father, by whom our sins shall be blotted out, and then we may come fully and without a clear expectation of judgment into the presence of God and worship our Heavenly Father. The Saviour is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is a wonderful expression. I'm just introducing these, really. What is Jesus doing now? More than that, what is the purpose of what He's doing? He is ever living, we're told, in order, for the purpose of making intercession for those He's saving to the uttermost, because they come to Him on the way to God. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. I love reading and rereading the passage where Jesus says, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fails not." how many times in my desperation isn't the word, but in my weakness and knowing that I can't pray as I ought to pray, even knowing that the Holy Spirit makes my prayers perfect in the sight of God, as I cry out in my exasperation and failure to be able to concentrate or to go through all the prayers that I want to go through, Saviour, pray for me. Pray for Peter. Pray for me. And that's what he does. That's what he lives to do. That's what he's doing for all the time. He ever liveth to make intercession for those that come to God by him. He knows what it's like to be in this world. Of course, you understand that there was something that was impossible for God. God, who lived in the glory, had never lived on earth from our perspective. He knew everything about it as creator, but he'd not been in it. So when he gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the God-man, to be born of flesh, Jesus was fully and perfectly God and man. In receiving the Lord Jesus into heaven, he has received the God-man. The man who is fully God and fully man. And therefore, who knows our human case. And therefore is able to come from our side and to make intercession for us. He knows how difficult living on earth is. He knows how difficult it is to grow up. He knows how difficult it is to be a parent. He knows how difficult it is to enter old age. He knows how difficult it is to study and work. He learned to be a carpenter. He knows what it's like to go through pain. No man ever suffered like he did. He's been in all these things before us. So he is both qualified and in fact does make intercession for his people. What a wonderful thing that we have such a Saviour. A suitable Saviour. A Saviour meet for us. He becomes us. Fitting for us. Who is so qualified. And who is so understanding. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What an invitation. What an incentive to come to God by him and be prayed for and to have one's sins forgiven. Even the most penetrating and thoroughgoing of them, none of us knows just how sinful we are. Just how defiled we are. Just how Adamic we are. But he's able to save thoroughly, to the uttermost of our sin, those that come. With what joy we should come. With what pleasure we should yield our lives to him. With what wonder we should seek the candle of the Lord to search out our sin. How thrilled we should be that such a Saviour prays for us. We should be delighted to be in the world, but not of it. For we have such a support. And we've experienced his saving power. So we may be confident in his keeping power. He's able to save to the uttermost. But the condition is coming to him en route to God. May the Lord fulfill every aspect of this statement about the Saviour in our own lives. Amen.